How a story ends matters, doesn't it? I don't know if you've ever had the experience of getting caught up in a story at some point, reading a book, watching a movie, seeing something on TV, and you kind of develop expectations about how that story is supposed to come to an end. You kind of fall in love with the characters, or at least you care about them and how it turns out for them. You've invested a lot of time maybe in reading this long book, and inside this long book there's all these tragic things that happen. I mean, it's hard to get through a book sometimes, a story that's really long, that's tough, that's sad, but we keep plugging away, don't we? Chapter after chapter after chapter, because we get hooked by the story, and because we believe that in the end, the destination will be worth the journey that we took to get there. I mean, the very worst thing that I've ever found in enjoying stories is deeply investing in a story, caring about the characters, getting so wrapped up in how is this going to resolve, and then this ending is disappointing. It doesn't turn out the way you thought. It doesn't work out well for everybody. And it kind of just is confusing or frustrating. I mean, that's the worst. I mean, you start to wonder, why did I invest all this time and energy in reading this long book? My mom said that reading was a good idea, and she was wrong, right? Why did I invest all this energy and time and sometimes money, right, in a story that's going to let me down? The reason we feel that way is because, friends, we are all of us wired for a happy ending. And when we don't get one, we wonder if the story was even worth experiencing, because how a story ends matters. Now, the reason I mention this is because how God's story ends matters too. Human history as recorded and shaped by the Bible is a long story, isn't it? Really long. Have you ever started on January the 1st in Genesis and you're like, this is the year. I'm going to work my way through the whole story, right? From beginning to end. And you get to the middle of Leviticus and you're like, why did I do this? The Bible's a long story and it's filled with all kinds of stuff. It's filled with heroes and villains. It's filled with ups and downs. It's filled with joys and sorrows and sufferings, triumphs and defeats. And if you've ever tried to work all the way through the Bible, there are times when you're exhilarated and excited, and there's other times, if we're honest, that we're probably a little bit disturbed and exhausted from the effort, okay? The story of the Bible is a lot to process, and the journey sometimes to get to the end of it is difficult. It's arduous, and there's times when we, in the journey of getting through the story, we have to linger in dark valleys that are touched by sin and betrayal and disappointment. I mean, who wants to end up there, right? And all the way to the end of the story that we've been studying for the last 10, 11 weeks, we have seen battle and struggle and death. I mean, the end of the story had better be worth the journey of going through all of this, shouldn't it? Think about your life. Your life. Not the lives of the people around you, your specific life. Think about your difficult moments. Think about your struggles. Think about the times when you wanted to just give up on God and give up on doing what was right and on following the path He's laid out for you to walk. At those moments when you're just trudging along, not walking, not running, not skipping, you're trudging along, trust me, at that moment you need the ending of the story to be worth the wait, don't you? You need the end to be worth the journey, worth the struggle you're going through. Each one of us that has decided to follow Jesus has bought into a promise. And this promise is simple, that the destination is worth the journey, that the ending of the story will be worth all the sacrifices and all the sufferings that have led us to that ending. This morning, what I want to do is I want to share with you the ending of God's story, or at least as much of it as we know about from the scriptures here. And what I want to do is wrap up our series with this concept. Friends, God's ending to the story is worth waiting for. It's the happy ending that you are wired to long for and you are wired to hope for, and it will not disappoint you. And the ending of the story is so good that it is worth whatever it costs you to get there. Now, I'm going to start by rehearsing the joys of God's happy ending. If you're following along in our notes, there should be some in your bulletin. We're going to look at four joys of God's happy ending, and I want to to share with you a sense of what I mean and why I can say so boldly that the end of the story is worth whatever it takes for us to get there. Please open up your Bibles, please, to the last book of the Bible, almost to the last page of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 21. For those of you that are following along in one of our seat Bibles here at church with some extras, you can just jump right to page 1041. Page 1041. Now, I want to say this before we dive into the text. So while you're looking that up, that here's the deal. The joys of God's happy ending, if I had to summarize them all into one word, it would be this: restoration. The joys of God's happy ending is God giving us back all the things that we have lost. We've been recapping in this story, and one of the things we've had to spend time in, and it's been kind of depressing, I'll be honest with you, is remembering and thinking about all the things we have lost as a part of this story. We believe, and the Bible teaches, that God created humanity for two basic things. I don't know if you remember this or not. He created us to enjoy relationships with himself and with one another. And he created us to enjoy responsibility. Relationships, responsibility. God wanted us to have and enjoy those two things in a flawless environment with flawless relationships and joy and adventure forever. That was God's intention. But we, sadly, open up the Pandora's box of rebellion and independence from God. And we decided we wanted to run the show ourselves. And in the process, we brought the undoing of all of those things. Our relationships with God were broken. Our responsibility to this earth has been marred and corrupted. So that when you think about waking up tomorrow and going to work after a long weekend, you groan instead of getting excited. Because our responsibilities have also been corrupted and in some ways ruined. God expected us to be full of joy, and we've lost it. So here's the good news, and what I've spent most of the time in this series talking about is that as soon as mankind fell, God began a project immediately to restore the things that we had lost when we corrupted our world and corrupted ourselves. And we know that Jesus came to do the first, most important piece of that restoration. By dying on the cross, he actually eliminated the obstacles of sin and rebellion that were between us and God, so that at least our relationship with God can be restored and our relationships with one another can begin to be restored. That has happened because of Jesus. He's the reason we celebrate. He's the reason we have hope for today in the journey, because he's already come and done that for us. But the good news of God's happy ending is that now we are finally, in the ending, going to get to enjoy the fullness of the restoration of everything that we have lost. We at one point had it in the garden with God. And it was great. We lost it in the fall. Jesus battled to restore our relationship with God at the cross. And one day in God's future, in God's happy ending, in God's kingdom, we will fully enjoy the restoration of everything that we have lost. So, key word for all the joys of eternity, if you had to summarize it for a person who wasn't able to make it today, say, what's eternity all about? One word: restoration. Giving us back everything we've lost. Now, I don't know if your heart resonates with that or not. I'm not sure if you have something that you feel has been taken from you. I don't know if you grieve over something that pains you that you would really love to have in your life, whether it's a relationship or some area of responsibility or something that you have desired. God is all about returning that and restoring that to us. And that's what we're going to see here in Revelation chapter 21. So I'm going to start now with the first joy of God's happy ending. And I see it here in the first few verses of Revelation chapter 21. Verse 1 says this. John is talking. He's one of Jesus' closest followers and friends. And he has a vision, and he writes it down for us. And this is what he says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Jump down to verse 6 to pick up that same idea. And he said to me, that's to John, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And the one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. So, what in the world is the joy of God's happy ending I see here? Number one is a restoration of intimacy. Intimacy. Did you notice the picture as this, and it must be an amazing thing to behold. John is there and he's presumably he's on this new earth and he looks up and he sees a city descending from heaven. Now that doesn't happen every day of the week, okay? Even if you were one of Jesus' disciples, this is a big deal. He looks up and he sees this city coming down, and the city isn't just a city, it's decorated, it's decked out, it's beautiful beyond description, and it looks like a bride prepared for her husband. And I think to myself, what a fascinating image for John to introduce into the concept of eternity. You've probably seen it, right? This bride standing in the back, nervously awaiting this moment. A groom, who I can testify because I've stood next to a bunch of these guys, shaking in their boots, up here waiting for this moment to happen. There's an anticipation of intimacy. There's an anticipation of delight. And what God is saying is that when eternity comes, when God's happy ending comes, it's going to be a new kind of intimacy. I mean, think about it. The bride and the groom, they've known each other for X amount of time, right? Before this moment. They've been close. They actually even have a relationship with one another. And in some ways, a very close personal relationship. But I'm telling you, something magical happens when they stand up on this stage and they hold each other's hands, they exchange rings, and they exchange promises. Something magical happens, and a new intimacy that did not exist before is born. And they walk out of there different. They walk out of there with a new level of intimacy, and the Bible even calls them one flesh, which is a pretty intense and intimidating picture if you think about it. That's the picture of eternity. Eternity is a wedding. Eternity is two people who love each other separated by time and space, who are now reunited. Do you notice verse 3? Verse 3 should blow your mind. It says, I heard a voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Do you notice what was said over and over in that one verse? With them, with them, with them. Three times it's repeated over and over again. What God wants us to understand about the joy of eternity, the joy of the happy ending, is that we will finally be reunited with God. We will have a new intimacy with him that is about as different as the relationship between a fiancé and a spouse. There's a difference. There's a new level of intensity. There's a new oneness. There's a new intimacy that we experience in the joys of the happy ending that we don't get to experience right now. I mean, can you imagine what this is like? Every barrier between you and God is gone. There's no more sin to build a wall between the two of you. There's no more enemies that are going to slither into your life and whisper for you to betray him and abandon him and break up your relationship anymore. No, those aren't going to be there. We're going to be free to finally enjoy oneness and intimacy with God. The very intimacy that we long for, but we always seem to fall short of, don't we? Even in your best moments, isn't there this lingering sense, man, I should be doing better. Man, I should be giving him more. Man, I should know him better. I kind of always have that lingering thing. Even on my good times, I'm like, man, this is good, but I feel like it could be better. Eternity tells us, guess what? That longing you have for intimacy will be satisfied. There will be a deeper connection and a relationship with God than you've ever had before. I mean, can you imagine talking to God without any lingering guilt about anything that's going on in your life that you know it's not quite up to par? I mean, finally, we're going to be the people we were always meant to be. And because of that, we're going to enjoy a closeness with God we were always meant to experience. Friends, we get to go back to the beginning. We get to have the relationship again that was ripped away from us. You get to know what it's like to be fully human in relationship with a fully invested and engaged God. He will be for us what we have always longed for him to be. Now, the second joy of God's happy ending is, it's going to take a couple minutes for me to unpack it. So do you mind following along with me as I read? This should be a blessing to you, I hope. Verse 9. Please don't get lost either in the dimensions of this. And in the, some of you engineers are going to love this. Those you artists, hang in there with me, okay? Because it's going to be good. Take a look at verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Listen to this verse. Having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed, and on the east 3, right? On the north 3, on the south 3, and on the west 3. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies foursquare, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. And I'm sure all of you are very familiar with Roman measuring distances. So if you look down at the bottom of your Bible, a lot of times they will tell you about how much that is. About 1,380 miles. This is a big city. Its length and, okay, we already read that. Verse 18. Oh, and by the way, in case you're wondering, verse 17, he also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. So if you ever were curious if humans and angels measure things the same way, apparently they do. Let's keep going. Keep going. Verse 18. The wall was built of jasper while the city was pure gold like clear glass. Okay, I'm already lost. Let's keep going. Verse 19. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase. Come on now, you know. You'd be struggling too. All right. The 11th jacinth and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Now, this is the part where a lot of preachers want to start talking to you about the deep spiritual significance of all the measurements and what this represents, and this emerald represents the prayers of the saints, and they tell you all this interesting stuff, and you go, wow, they must have studied for a long time. Let me tell you something, they're making it up, okay? They don't know. They don't know what these things mean. They don't know what they represent. And in fact, I think for us to obsess over the details and the measurements and everything is to all of a sudden miss the point of what John is trying to get across. Do you know what I think John is actually trying to communicate to us who are reading this, you know, before it happens? He wants us to understand there's another restoration. Not just a restoration of intimacy, there is a restoration of beauty. Were you amazed as you read the description of this city? Just the sheer depth of the beauty of it? Can you imagine standing in front of it and seeing an entire gate made of a single pearl? What does transparent glass, pure gold mean? What does that look like? What does it mean for, does it capture light and reflect it back in a funky way? Like, what in the world? All I know is from looking at this passage, and look at verse 11 again. Verse 11 really sums it up for me. It says, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel. Do you know when God originally made our world, it was filled with the glory of God. It was flawless. And that was something that made every inch of God's world dripped with beauty. And what have we lost because of our sin and our rebellion? We've lost so much of that beauty. I mean, there's still places, aren't there? There's still little pockets of it. You can go to a place and you see for a moment, you smell for just a second a whiff of the glory of God and you're in awe. There are people that get a lot of money to travel around to these places and chronicle them for us who would never have the courage to get on a plane and go see them. And we look at these books on our table and we're like, wow, the world is so beautiful. And it is. Don't get me wrong. It is. But it does not have a tenth. It does not have 1% of the glory it used to have. We've lost so much. We've used this world and sometimes we've used it inappropriately and we've corrupted it and we've polluted it. And it is not what it ought to be. I mean, all you got to do is look at blight and you realize it's not the way it's supposed to be. Come visit a major city in a third world with me and come to the slums out on the outside. And I want to tell you, this world does not look the way it was meant to look anymore. And in God's happy ending, we get the beauty back. We radiate again with the glory of God. Beauty. And we'll drink it in. I'm telling you, there's going to be days you won't have time to speak. You'll just be looking at everything and just in awe that the creator of this universe could create something so beautiful and that he would give you the ability to handle it all at once. Do you know whenever angels or God would appear to mankind, what are people almost always doing? Falling on their face. You know why? They're trying to shield themselves from the dazzling glory. They can't handle it. Your eyes are not equipped for the kind of beauty we're talking about here. So what do we get back in the happy ending? We get the beauty back, and then we get the capacity to see it and enjoy it and soak it in and realize we were made for beauty all along. There's no corruption in God's happy ending. There's beauty, though. There's beauty. There's another thing I want to show you in verse 4 of Revelation 21, verse 4. And this one gets all the press, and rightfully so. Verse 4 says this, "He, that's God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Death will finally die. It's going to be over for death. Death's time will have ended. We're going to experience life unbroken, life untamed, life undiminished by time. Death will die. Here's the third thing, if you want to jot it down. Not just a restoration of intimacy, that's the first thing. Not just a restoration of beauty, that's the second thing. But a restoration of wholeness. A restoration of wholeness. Before the real fun of God's happy ending can begin, there is a great healing that must take place for those of us broken people that will be a part of it. And God's happy ending is all about restoring us to wholeness. We have got to be healed before we can fully enjoy God's happy ending with him in his new world. And so God is very clear. He says the pains and the griefs and the tears of the old will be wiped away by God himself. Did you catch that? God is not delegating this to some friend of yours, some angel who has nothing better to do. God himself will wipe away the tears from their eyes. He'll do it. He'll take that pain that you can't quite make go away, and in a moment of time, as he wipes those tears from your eyes and he touches your soul, he will restore you to full health. You will be whole again. That's what's waiting for us. But if we were paying attention, Isaiah already told us this back in the day. Look at this passage. You've got to see this. It says, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast." And all the Baptists said, "Amen." I'm tempted to do it again. Okay, a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine. Well, maybe the Baptists jump off board there. Of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. And what's he going to do? "And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever." How does God defeat death? He sucks it up into his body. He dies so that we would never experience death ever again. And Isaiah told us this 700 years before Jesus was born. And God, it says, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Not just your tears, but your shame. How great would that be to have it gone? How great would it be to look in the mirror and go, I kind of like that person. How great would it be to look in the mirror and go, I'm excited for what today has. You're going to get that. That's what God's going to do. And then he says this, it'll be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have what? We have what? We've waited for him that he might save us. This is Yahweh. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That's what you're going to be singing on the day of wholeness. That's what you're going to be singing on the day of the great healing. God is going to look you in the eye, and he's going to wipe away all the tears, and he's going to heal your broken, wounded heart. And everything that feels incomplete and broken will be put together again. For finally, you will be the you always were meant to be. And all you can say is, God, we waited for you. We waited for you. We walked the journey. It was hard. Our feet are sore. We've got wounds. We've got battle scars to show for it. But we've made it home. And let's rejoice in his salvation. Let's let the party begin. That's what's waiting for us in God's new world. The party, the celebration, the enjoyment of the wholeness that you've longed for your whole life long will finally be upon you. And there's at least one more joy that I want to share with you. And it's at the very end of John's vision of eternity. Like if the, you know, like, have you ever watched a movie you really, really loved, and then there's the closing credits, and you just can't tear yourself away because you love the movie so much, and you're like, oh, it's over. As the Bible, the closing credits of the Bible are going up, this is the final image that is left in the eyes of the people who are reading this story. Take a look at chapter 22. So just skip over one chapter with me to Revelation 22. It should be on the same page, page 1041. It says this, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of his Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will party forever and ever. Whoa, 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 is that what it says? They will celebrate forever and ever. Does it say that? No. They will have a worship service around the throne of God forever and ever. Does it say that? No. Does it say they will rest finally from all their labors forever and ever? Does it say that? No. It says they will reign with him forever and ever. You know what that tells me? One of the joys of eternity, one of the joys of God's happy ending is a restoration of adventure. There's a restoration of adventure. In other words, there's going to be things still to be done in God's new world. In fact, I think we're getting all the way back to the very beginning of what God intended for humanity in the first place. Once relationship with God is restored, guess what's next? Restoring our sense of responsibility to take care of this earth God has given us. And sure, it's a new earth, but we're still responsible for it, and we will reign with him forever and ever. Can I make a few kind of crazy suggestions to you? God's new world is going to need explorers. God's new world is going to need farmers. God's new world is going to need builders and artists. I'm not sure if they'll need as many preachers as they did before, okay? But I know they're going to need engineers, and we're going to need musicians, and we're going to need writers, and we're going to need painters. In short, there's going to be a need for you. Whatever God has put in your heart to do, there will be room for you to do it in God's new world. And what I wonder is this, if eternity is a never-ending adventure of meaningful responsibility with God, what might we do with God in the next chapter? What wonders, what stories are yet to be written? Why do we assume that this is the end? This is really just the beginning. This is all of a sudden, oh, all this other stuff was just introduction. And now the real journey of life begins. Friends, Eternity, the joy of eternity. It's not just that we finally are done and we can just rest forever or sing songs forever. No, no, no. You know your heart longs for more than that. You want to be made whole so that you can live out your purpose forever with God by your side. That's what you're made for. That's when your heart rejoices. That's when you feel the most fully alive today. Why would eternity be any different? God's happy ending for this world is going to be a restoration of adventure. You are going to have an amazing eternity. You will not be bored. You will be busy. You will be working. And God will be working with you. That kind of blows my mind. See, God's happy ending is filled from one end to the other with joy after joy. There's the joy of restored relationships and beauty and wholeness and adventure, and they're going to crash over us with ever-increasing measure. Have you ever seen the waves crashing on the shore as the tide comes in? And you're making your sandcastles, and every time the waters come a little bit closer, and no matter what you do, it starts to wash away your castles, and the water is coming, and it comes, and it comes. That's what beauty is going to be like in the kingdom of God. That's what wholeness is going to be like. That's what his adventure is going to be like. He's going to He's going to increase all the time what it is we experience to the level of what we can handle. And as soon as we have as much joy as we think we can handle, God's going to equip us to have more joy. And the joy is going to wash over us. And it's going to be incredible, friends. I'm telling you, the destination waiting for us at the end of this difficult journey is worth whatever it takes to get there. But here's where this series takes one last weird twist. Because there's one sobering reality that I want to remind us of as we close this entire series that is not super fun for me to talk about, but it's something I have to tell you, or else I'm not loving you right. It's this: there is a prerequisite for God's happy ending. Not everybody is going to be there. And that's a very sobering truth. It's something that I am not super crazy about. In fact, when I've preached these passages before, and you guys have already heard me go on and on about these before, and I've only been here a few months. Imagine what's going to be like 10 years from now. I talk about these passages all the time, but you know what? There's a verse I haven't preached on ever in this passage, but I'm going to today. Turn back to Revelation 21, verse 7. Says this: the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The joys of the happy ending, right? Verse 8: but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now that kind of brings the whole warm, fuzzy feeling thing to a screeching halt, doesn't it? It's a very disturbing thing for me to read and realize. In fact, following on the notes, here you go. Here's your first blank. God's happy ending isn't for everyone. There are going to be people who are assigned a different place. They do not qualify to enter into this new heaven and this new earth. In other words, this happy ending isn't coming for everybody, regardless of how you respond to all this information. There's a different destination for a lot of people, and it's called the Lake of Fire. And I'll be honest, I don't know exactly what that means. My kids try to nail me down in specifics about what that means and what that's going to look like and what it's going to feel like. I have no idea, but I'll tell you something. Anything that combines the word lake and fire is someplace I do not want to go. Bad, okay? If you want to know what your preacher thinks of what that means, bad. But who's going to be there? That's the question. Who's going to that lake of fire? Did you see the list? This is a scary list. The cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, all the murders. Well, got that one out of the way. The sexually immoral. The sorcerers. Well, I've never. The idolaters and all liars. Now, here's the problem, right? That sounds a lot like all of us in this room. I mean, are there any of you, as you're reading along, any of those titles you can put by your name? I thought so. I could put almost every single one of them by mine. This is scary, okay? Because while God's happy ending seems great, it seems like nobody's actually going to be able to be there. Because if all those people are outside, then how in the world can I get in? How in the world can I know for sure that I'm one of the people who gets to enjoy the happy ending? Or do I get to be banished to this horrible lake of fire instead? Now, the good news for us is that the story comes to our rescue here. See, there's more to the story, a little tiny piece that I left out on purpose as a pastor trick. I'm sorry. It's a major event that will happen right before God creates this new heaven and new earth we've already read about. There's something that happens immediately before that will let us know whether or not our destination is God's happy ending or our destination is lake of fire. So let's go back and take a look at it, because here's where it gets a little bit intense. That final event before the separation of mankind into these two places is a judgment, an evaluation of all of mankind. Go back with me to page 1040, Revelation chapter 20, and I want to read three verses at the very end of the chapter, verses 11, 12, and 13. This is what John says. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had, what? Done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each of them, according to what they had done. So basically, if you sum it up, every single person who has ever lived will one day appear before God. He's going to be seated on this great white throne, and he's going to be all business. There's no joking around. There's no giving him a 20 to kind of make him look the other way. He's here to make things right. And the eternal destinies of every single person who has ever lived will be decided that day. There's going to be a final exam, friends, for everyone who has ever lived. And the question is, what's on the exam? What will we be evaluated or judged by? Well, verse 12 tells us. Look at verse 12. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and the dead, skip down to the end, the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Second blank you need to fill out here. We will all be judged by our actions. I want you to imagine how scary that is. What if there is a God in heaven who is real and who is keeping track of every single thing you have ever done? Now, there's going to be some parts of that that are going to make you look pretty good. There's going to be that time when you helped that person when other people wouldn't help them, when you stood up for the helpless when nobody else would. There's going to be good moments, but I'm telling you, anytime you have a book in which is written all the details of your life, I guarantee you there's going to be stuff inside that book you're not going to want anybody to read. The stuff you did in secret when you thought you were getting away with it that nobody saw. What if all that's being written down in a book? Everything you've ever done. Good, bad, ugly, indifferent, in the middle, whatever. Everything in the book. So that when God says to you, hey, what did you do? You can't go, I don't know, I thought I did a pretty good job. I was better than that jerk at my workplace, and I was better than that neighbor who was an idiot, and I was a pretty good guy. God goes, what about October 21st, 1973? Do you want me to show it to you? What about that word? What about that action? What about that thought? What about that desire? What about that? What are you going to do with this? And this is just from when you were a kid. Here's you in your teenage years. This is only 3 years worth. And look at this. And then here you go into your young adulthood. You're raising a family. And we all know this, kids are sinners, but guess what? Parents are sinners too. And I was keeping track. And here it all is. You want to know what you were doing on Saturday, April 22nd? I'll let you know. And then, when you became really holy and you got old, still a few things in here. And here's the question, friends. What's your plan for paying for this? What's your payment plan? What do you have to offer me in exchange for this? Did you do this? And everybody has to look at God and say, yes, I did. You have it written down. It's all there. It's all there in front of me. What do I do with all this? Let me tell you, friends. If the only determining factor for judgment is the books of my actions, every single one of us is without hope. Did you hear me? Mother Teresa is without hope. The person you think is the most godly person you ever met, guess what? No hope. The worst person you ever met, no hope. If we're judged just by our actions, then it's all over. Thanks for this really great story, God, but the ending really kind of stinks because nobody gets to get into this party you're talking about in the new world. We're all condemned before we even get there. If that's the only measuring stick, we are all in trouble. But friends, before we stay there and get discouraged and depressed, can I tell you something? The decision to allow you into God's world is not based on the book of actions alone. Did you notice another book that pops up in that very same passage? Take a look at verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of what? Life. The book of life. There is another book, and in this book, I don't think it's going to be nearly as big. It's going to look a little bit flimsy. And when you look inside, it doesn't have all my actions written out. It has a list of names. And we have the book of actions, and we're all condemned. And then this book's going to be opened up. It says, oh, your name's on the list. You get to go into the party. You deserve the lake of fire, just like all the other people, but guess what? Your name's on the list. So you get in there. You get to enjoy these things that I've been talking about. The joys of restoration are for you in there. If you just have your name written in the book, it's on the list, you're good. And the question that every single person in this room should be begging to ask is this: how do I get my name on the list, right? What kind of people get their names written in this book? Because if this book can cancel out all those books, I'm still okay. I've still got hope. I can still look forward to the joys of the new world, of God's happy ending. So how in the world do I get my name written in this book? It's the million-dollar question. Now, luckily for us, this is not the only time this book is mentioned in the Bible. It's actually mentioned in a really, really interesting passage in Philippians chapter 4. And wait, let me just skip ahead here. Sorry. Okay. This starts off like he's yelling at people, okay? This is what he says. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Would you just get along already? Sometimes, okay, I'll skip along. He says this: yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the what? The book of life. Who are the people who get their names in the book of life? They're people who have devoted themselves. Oh, that's the wrong one. Sorry. They're people who have labored side by side with me in the good news. They're people of the story. You remember these in-betweeners I've been talking about? The people who live in between the cross and the kingdom? Those people like us who have turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, I accept what you've given to me. I accept your forgiveness. And now I want to live for you and bear witness to the cross and bear witness to the kingdom. And I'm stuck in the in-between, you and me. These are the people whose names are found in the book of life. They're not better than anybody else. No way. They're simply people who have been captured by the story. The story has captivated their hearts, and they've turned to God in faith. And they said, God, this is what I want. God, write my name in your book. Forgive me. Get this thing started. And here's if you're writing down notes. Some of them will be rescued by grace. Some of them will be rescued by God's grace. I'm telling you, when you are a Jesus person, when you're forgiven and accepted in Jesus, you don't have to worry about what God is going to say to you at the final judgment. You don't even have to worry what all these books might reveal about your inner self. Because when Jesus forgave you, he knew everything written in these books. He died with all these books weighing on his shoulders. He carried and he paid the price for these books. He nailed these books to his cross. You're not going to surprise him. And when you're a Jesus person, you've come to Jesus and said, Jesus, take my book of actions because they're no good. And please just bring me your life. Those are the people that get to be rescued by God's grace and get to enter into the party. And we get to the party and we're not like, hey, I sure did made the right choices, didn't I? I sure did a lot of good stuff in the world. That's why I'm over here with all the good guys partying while all those other guys are in the lake of fire. No, the only difference is that you realize you were an idiot and you needed Jesus. You were broken and sinful and you needed to be forgiven and you cried out and your name got written not by any good thing you did, but simply because in faith you desperately cried out to Jesus and said, Jesus, I want your happy ending. I need your grace. So as I close, not just my sermon today, but I close this series, I'm coming back to this. This long discussion we've had about God's story, and I've left things out and probably confused you about some other things and whatever. I'm coming to the end, and here's where I want to end. I want to extend to each one of you sitting here today a personal invitation to be a part of God's happy ending. I've been trying to tell you this whole story to get to this point right here where I can let you know again how much God wants you to be a part of his happy ending one day. He wants you to have your name written in the book of life. He doesn't want you to go to the lake of fire and completely and experience that horror. He wants you to experience the joys of restoration that are found in God's happy ending. So I just have two questions as we conclude. And if you want to write them down, you can and think about them later. Here's the first question. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Take a look at this passage from Revelation 21. We already read it once, but I want you to get this. It says this. He said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." But here's the key part of this. To the thirsty. God's not going to rip open your mouth and dump water of life down your throat whether you want him or not. He wants to know, do you want it? Are you thirsty? Have you come to the end of your road and realized, I can't make this work. My life is a dead end. I need the water of life and I'm thirsty for it. I'm desperate for it. What are you? Where are you at? Are you thirsty for that restoration? Are you hungry for it? Do you long to have your relationships restored? Are you longing for wholeness? Are you longing for that adventure that's to come? If you are, it can only be found in Jesus and in the water of life he wants to offer you. But you have to be thirsty. The worst thing that our wealth can do for us is make us think we're not thirsty when we're dying of thirst. The greatest danger of success is it makes us forget for a minute how desperately thirsty we are for God to rescue and to save us. So are you thirsty? Second question is this. If you're thirsty, that's great, but how about this second one? Are you willing to come to God to satisfy that thirst? Are you willing to come to God to satisfy that thirst? I want you to notice this is literally one of the last verses in the entire book. The entire Bible, the last ones ever written, says this. And the Spirit and the bride say what? What do we say? Come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. God has free water to give you, but you got to come for it. You got to ask him for it. You got to reach out to him for it. You have to do something with this series. You can't just let it file away under interesting facts that guy told me that time. You've got to do something. If you're thirsty, you need to come to God to satisfy it. And I love it. The Holy Spirit is calling to you today, saying, come. And I'm telling you, the bride, those of us who are a part of God's family, who can't wait to be a part of that happy ending, whose names are written in the book of life, we look at you with love and we beg you to come. Please come. Please come. And if you're thirsty, come. You'll find as much water as you need. You can bury your head in the water of life and drink until your thirst goes away. You can have life if you just are willing to come. Everything that your heart longs for is within your reach. But friends, you have got to come to God. You've got to do something. You have to stop hiding behind your excuses. You got to stop delaying and waiting for a better time. You have to reach out to God by faith and take from Him what He desperately longs to give you. And friends, it's so simple. It's saying, God, I can't take care of my need. I can't fix my brokenness. I can't pay for my sins and my mistakes, and I need Jesus to forgive me. If you'll do that, if you'll just remember the story, and you remember the cross, and you remember what Jesus did, and you look ahead to the kingdom, and you say, Jesus, based on what you did, I want in on your happy ending. If you do that, He will hear you. He will listen to you. He will cry. He will come to your rescue. He will forgive you. Friends, there is a way to make sense of the disconnected puzzle pieces of our life. You were made to have a relationship with God, but sadly, we as a race have thrown it away through our rebellion against God. Jesus came and died to remove that obstacle and make it possible for you to be forgiven and reunited to God today, and then someday to be included in the joys of His happy ending for the whole world. The story is alive and well, and it can bring you life today, and it can give you hope of life forever if you will just embrace it and let it do its work in you. And I pray that you will do that today. Today. Right now. And if we can help you here, if there's a person that you could pull aside and say, I don't know how to do this, help me. And you want to pull me aside or somebody else and say, help me do this. We want to help you do this today. Friends, we want you to begin the journey with us today. Because I'm telling you, friends, the end is worth whatever we sacrifice to get there. Let's pray. God, thank you.